Those who have hidden the word of the Lord in their heart have done more than commit it to memory. They've committed it to their life. It should therefore follow that they are able to recall the right scripture in the right situation. Even so, one must be careful. My turn to tell a story. There was a father one early morning who was clearly going to be delayed in taking his son to school because his son just was not ready. I hasten to say this isn't about me. I can tell this with freedom. The father said over the breakfast table, "My son, you ought to read Proverbs 6. And then we might get to work on time." And the son was heard to mutter under his breath, "And Dad, you ought to recite Psalm 119. And then we'd all be ready at the same time." That's not the kind of recitation of scripture, of course, that we are looking for, is it? I'd like you, please, for the start of my address, to look at Proverbs chapter 27. Remembering that Solomon penned these words, the son of the psalmist, his experience, therefore, of psalms was quite considerable. He had observed his father's use of the singing of psalms. And this is his comment. And in fact, I have written it on the front page of my program. But I've deliberately kept it for this address. Look at verse 21. Now, it seems that the authorized version and the revised version varies quite a bit in this verse. So I had to read it a few times to get the sense of it, so I'll give you time to do the same. Proverbs 27, verse 21. "As the fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, so a man is tried by his praise." All right, the first part is fairly easy, isn't it? "As the fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold." The little copula held over the furnace, the silver is being refined, and the dross is being taken off it. All the extraneous materials are being burnt out of it and bubbling to the top like a froth that are cut away. So we understand that bit. But what about this comparison? "So is a man tried by," and the revised version has the alternative, "by the thing that he praiseth, by that which he praiseth." It's as if there is a purging effect, there is a clearing effect, there is a refining process according to that which a man praiseth. There is therefore in the recitation of psalms, in the living out of psalms, more than the committing of it to a memory, it is having its own work of refining, and it's purging out the dross. That's what I understand it to say. That those who give themselves to the great songs of the Lord and the sacred songs of the Lord are people who will not only finish up with wonderful memories and graceful things to say, not only with beautiful voices with which to sing, they will have lives that are purified and purged by the very exercise of the things which they praise. You may want to come back and look at that again. I hope perhaps you've all made a note of that chapter in Proverbs. There are certain things which it is not saying, that if you have praised the Lord with a generous heart, is he then going to judge you because your service has been mean? Is it saying that because the Lord has laid upon you the grace of his words, he will later judge you for the meanness and spitefulness of your speech? Is it perhaps even suggesting that we will be judged upon the basis of which we have praised the Lord? Each of these is a terrifying prospect. Then come to Psalm 50 and be comforted. Psalm 50 has been titled, The Coming of the Judge. The Coming of the Judge. Such beautiful words, but don't they set the context? Verse 1, The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. The fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens above, and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. It's as if this psalm was composed for this meeting, isn't it? Our preparations to stand before the face of the great judge. Gather my saints together unto me. The isolation here and everybody here, everybody who's been a part of this weekend is now here. You are gathered together. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And I'm sure the memory of your worship in the chapel has not yet passed. Verse 6. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify unto thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices. Are you comforted? The things of which you vowed this morning, when you break the spirit of those words, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. Look at verse 14. Offer unto God the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Oh no, the purging process of the praises you have sung and the vows you have made will not be used in evidence against you. Not while you call upon his name and plead his mercy. You will call upon his name and he will deliver you. So the purging process is something else. A subject taken from Psalm 119, and I was really wondering how Brother Alfred was going to deal with his subject without also dealing with mine. Because my subject comes first. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And Brother Alfred's given us the answer. By taking heed according to thy word, with my whole heart have I sought thee. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And you know, by the exercise of the Psalms, we're going to discover this purging, this refining process. Because the words used there in verse 9, taking heed, are found in Psalm 101. And this really forms the basis of what I want to say this afternoon. Psalm 101. What a beautiful Psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and judgment. We need not fear the judgments of the Lord. His saints may never fear. I will sing of mercy and of judgment. unto thee, O Lord, will I sing praises. There it is in verse 2. I will behave myself wisely. Do you see what the word behave means? It means to take heed. By taking heed according unto thy word, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? And the plea is the same. The one who has sought with his whole heart is still crying, O Lord, when will you come to me? Is this the spirit in which the psalmist has brought us? Not only to an expectation of the coming of the Son of God, but a great desire for it. Amos had to warn many in Israel, for what is the coming of the Lord for you? They thought for their salvation, they would find to their destruction. The psalmist has refined our hearts. We will behave ourselves wisely. We are those who take heed. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Here is the refining process. Look at verse 3. I will set no base thing before mine eyes. Won't I? Won't you? Those who love the holiness and the beauty of the Lord will remove the ugly specter of the world. Perhaps one of the problems we've had with our study is that for particularly our younger ones, it's not been sufficiently practical. See how practical the Psalms are. I will set no base thing before mine eyes. Does that mean when I return to my bedroom there are certain posters that I'm going to have to remove? Come to think of it, why did I put them up there? I rather like that group. I will set no base thing before mine eyes. But see what loving the Psalms, loving the Lord and his holiness has done. It's carried the mind of the saint a stage further. I hate the work of them that turn aside. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Do I? I'm making signals with my eyes, but really, do you accept those words? Now come on, you know, we've got to love everybody. We've got to show compassion to everybody. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Yes, you cannot escape this. The psalmist has so fallen in love with the Lord and the things of his holiness and of his truth that he sees the betrayal of the world. He sees the evil and the darkness that is enslaving men, and he hates it. And where there is love and the arousal of such strong emotions, there is going to be the counterbalance. And those who love righteousness hate evil. Can I suggest that our consciences may not yet have been so exercised? That while we desire the courts of the Lord and love the noble and the majestic strains of his praises, we still yet are very tolerant of the things of which our Lord hates. Let us be very careful in what we are saying and what we are not saying. We're not saying that suddenly we sort of start becoming violent towards the people of the world and laying traps with our bombs. We don't mean that, do we? And in no way am I countering or bouncing anything that Brother Alfred has said. But in clearing out of my house, clearing out of my heart, and clearing out of my room, every base thing I have left within my heart, a hatred of all that opposes God. And this is part of the spirit of the psalmist. Of course, the psalmist himself, if we're speaking of David, was anointed of the Lord. He was the Lord's man. Therefore he stood for the kingdom of God. He stood for the things of the Lord. When he spoke in the name of his Lord. He spoke for the defense of his God. If men were enemies of David, then they opposed the anointed of Israel. And they opposed God's king. They were therefore, by that terminology, God's enemies. If people oppose Jim Madeley, it's not quite the same thing, is it? So let's be very careful. But for the psalmist, he was a man so utterly committed to the ways of righteousness that every evil work was his enemy and was for the endangering of his kingdom. And he would remove it. And for every enemy of the Lord's throne and majesty, he invoked God's judgment. He as the king might have usurped that judgment. The imprecatory psalms give us all manner of problems. We've not even talked about them this weekend. The psalms that invoke judgments on God's enemies. You say, well, this is a tricky one. You're really sort of rubbing your hands with glee at the thought that the wicked are going to perish? Do you really want me to take that idea on board? You're handling a very hot scripture here. But for those who love the Lord, they can't wait for the kingdom to come, for the world to be wrested out of the hands of evil men. Men who aren't just lost in sin. Men who are committed and determined and who will break the rule of Almighty God. So the purging process of the Psalms is something that now is setting free very strong emotions. The emotions that will love the Lord with all the loyalty of our heart and that will hate every evil work. And our conscience really has got to be this sharp. Do you all know the story of Pinocchio? It's a most wonderful story. It was written by a man who saw God's problem. You see, if you make a man and mould him and model him, while you have total control over him, you put strings on his hands and strings on his head and strings on his legs, and he'll move every time you pull the strings. And God didn't want you like that. And like the little craftsman, he wanted to give you life. But the dilemma was that when he gave you life, you were going to get into awful trouble. So he gave the little model Jiminy Cricket. And when you tell a lie, your nose will grow. You remember the story? Really, if you look at that story, it's the story of us with an emerging conscience that has got to learn the difference between right and wrong. And not simply like a game or a storybook. It's for your life. And as the craftsman wanted to give Pinocchio life, the Lord seeks to give you life. But he's not seeking to give you tragedy, he's seeking to save you from that tragedy. Therefore he's given you a conscience that will cry out in the presence of evil and will not tolerate it. Will you please stop tolerating a world of sin and wickedness? Will you stop being so reasonable and full of excuses? For men who are defiant against the Lord, who would destroy the Lord's anointed, who would banish his kingdom, who will hold down his truth, why will you yield to them and give them so much ground? And why will you sit and listen to them in your own homes? I want you to do something for me when you get home. I want you to write on a card verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that speaketh falsehood shall not tarry in my sight. And for those of you who have to share a life of praise with a television, will you please put that card right on top of the television and be sure to dust it every time you dust the television and read it again. Because the enormous danger is that you and I are welcoming to our very fireside men and women and young people that we wouldn't let over the threshold of our door if it wasn't coming through the electronic medium. But the tragedy of it is that more and more you and I are sitting back in our lounges where we can't even answer them back, and we're goggle-eyed at them. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. You see, this is the spirit of the psalmist. This gentle, loving person, this gentle, graceful heart that seeks the Lord, has an implacable foe, and he will not cease to fight until it is all over. Will you turn quickly to Psalm 73? Verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. Here is the damage to the heart of the psalmist when he did view the world and was almost taken in by the deceit of it. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you see the deception the world has weaved? It's enough to undermine the concentration and the heart even of the psalmist. So when he talks about banishing every base thing and removing every liar from his house and from his sight, he's talking from experience, isn't he? Oh, I know this is the Psalm of Asaph and the other was the Psalm of David, but the spirit of the Psalms is coming together. It's the conflict of all men who would seek to rise up and worship the Lord. And these great men could be undone because instead of viewing the glory and the beauty of the Lord, they gave themselves to beholding the wicked. Their bands are the bands of death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And the psalmist is in trouble. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You get life out of perspective as soon as you start looking at the men of the world. if you're going to get life back into perspective, and I think we all did this morning, it was because we went into the sanctuary of God and we understood their end. Do you see it? The hatred against those who do evil is going to have an end. That is part of your faith and my faith. And it is the conclusion one comes to in the very house of God. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Beautiful words. Verse 23, nevertheless I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. The beautiful purging of the psalm, the pouring away and the moving away of the dross. But do you see this avowal of love? The psalmist desires no company other than the company of the Lord. And what he is about to discover in his praising is that he is loved more than he has loved. Blessed, blessed are the undefiled. Here they are. Psalm 45. The Lord who loves you has asked his father if he may marry you. Here is the psalm where the saints are to be married. Psalm 45 and verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. See what the Lord's psalms will do to you. They will change the whole approach of your speech. Grace is poured into thy lips. Verse 3, here is the answer of the saints. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. And again, here are the saints, those who have found the covert under the wings of the Almighty, who have come to lay their colours upon their champion. And they're asking him to go out into battle and to judge the nations of the world. But how will you do that when you have harbored the enemy? Do you see the reason for the purging of these psalms? Like the filing pot for silver and for gold. That by this time the bride, into whose lips grace has been poured, actually speaks of the victory of the Lord when all unrighteousness is put down and removed and swept away. But get things in their right order. It's very easy to be out of guilt, angry with the sin that deceived you. And you'll take your spite out on others for things that really are wounding you. Don't let that be the spirit with which you seek vengeance and judgment. It starts with the purging of the psalms that cleanses your own heart, your own room, your own house. And then you may lay your colours upon your deliverer, who will go forth and fight for the honour of his bride. And here is the church chorusing the Lord to take up his judgment and to reign. Verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest in wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And here is the praise with which we come to our conqueror. Because having loved righteousness, he also bears the same hatred of wickedness. Our subject is so important because the face we seek, we will one day see. But like the bridegroom, like the bride, you won't see the groom until the day of the wedding. What a wonderful thing that such an one has cast his love upon you and has placed his skirts upon you. Your parents may have looked for a good marriage for you, and it's the Lord himself who would have you. The Lord loves you and has asked to marry you. Verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Oh, look at verse 10 first, please. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the refrain of this house should be, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the peoples give thee thanks for ever and ever. Amen.